Matthew 24,
as we look at some of the end times and the prophecies, the disciples asked Jesus a couple of questions about the end of the world. When's the end of the world? When's the sign of thy coming? And in verse 3, and when's the end of the world? Those things. And then Jesus started answering these questions for them. And that's what Matthew 24 is about. Now, it's not all exactly in chronological order, but it's pretty close. And we're up around, where did we stop at last time? I think around verse 11 or so in there. That's where we stopped at last time. But here in Matthew 24:8. Let's start with 24:8. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and they shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all of the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the world come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we just thank you for this wonderful word in your Bible. And God, help us to understand. Help us be prepared. Help us to be challenged as your coming becomes nearer each day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we went down through this a little bit last week. I want us to, in Matthew 11 and 12... It says, many false prophets shall arise. And verse 12, because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But I want us to, before we keep those in mind, and then we're going to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We went over this last week, but I want to just kind of refresh your memory here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, this know also that in the last days, notice that, okay? Notice the word last days, plural. The last era, the last times. In the last times of this world here, 2 Timothy 3, 1, know this also that in the last days, plural, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth speakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For us, this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sin, led away by diverse lust, learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now listen, this is what he's saying is going to be in the last days. This is how it's going to be in the latter times of this world. And we can go through there. We talked about some of those last week, how we can see that happening right now. This morning, we talked about they left their first love. In 1 Timothy 5:12, having damnation because they've cast off their first faith. Now, look back in Matthew 24, over around verse 30. Let me see here. Verse 37, Matthew 24:37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in those days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, the world is not as bad as it was in the days of Noah yet. Because if it was, he would have come back. But notice that Noah knew what was going on. Noah and his family knew what's going on. That's the reason he was building the ark. But the rest of the people of the world didn't believe the preaching of Noah, didn't believe the signs of Noah, didn't believe what he was doing until the flood waters came. Then they believed. A little late, but they believed. When you're drowning in water and the water's rising and rising and the mountaintops and the trees and the houses or everything are disappearing, that's going to make you believe that what that crazy old preacher was saying is true. Well, back in Matthew 24, verse 12, in verse 11, we have many false prophets and shall deceive. We see that all around us today. All kinds of false teachings and all kinds of things. But you see here in the next verse, because iniquity shall abound, sin shall just abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We talked about they left their first love. Repent and do your first works. The love of many shall wax cold. Wax is a growing process. Doesn't happen overnight. You pour the wax over the string and you keep pouring and keep pouring and keep pouring it, and eventually you make a candle and it gets layer, layer, layer. There was only 8 believers. Now, Methuselah was living during some of the time that Noah was building the ark. He was a believer. But when it came time for the flood and the things to come and towards the end, there was only 8 believers in the whole world at the time of Noah's flood. I want us to go over and look at something in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, some of you are familiar with Elijah, the prophet of God. As he had the contest with the prophets of Baal, they went up on Mount Carmel. And he says, "Will you sacrifice to your God? And whosoever God sends down fire and consumes the sacrifice," well, that's who the true God is. Well, these 500 prophets of Baal were up there, and they was chanting and dancing and cutting themselves and doing all kinds of stuff all day long, trying to get fire to come down from Baal to consume this sacrifice. Well, it never did happen. And all the time Elijah, "Oh, your God must be asleep. Maybe he's out hunting. Maybe he can't hear you," you know, something like that. He's just, you know, just goading them along. And then he goes up there and he repairs the altar, example of a revival, all the things he does to prepare the altar, prepare it to be worshiped, get all things put together, and puts up the bullock in the proper order and all that stuff. It was a time of drought, and they pour water all around it. And he prays to God and says, "God, show these people who's God." And a fire comes down and consumes the altar, the sacrifice, and licks up all the water and everything around the whole altar. And they say, "Well, okay." And then he goes out and kills all the prophets of Baal. Well, right after that, in chapter 19, Jezebel, Queen Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab, she says, "I'm going to do you just like you did my prophets." Well, Elijah takes off and runs. Now, that's what's happening in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. And he goes off and look in chapter 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Now that's depression. Okay. Verse 5. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and says, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And then he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Hebron, the mount of God. Now, verse 9. And he came thither unto the cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" God said, "What are you doing here, boy?" You know? Verse 10. And he said, "I have been a very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down their altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I alone, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." He says, "Hey, I've done all this stuff. I've slain the prophets. I've tore down the altars. And now they're trying to kill me. Now they're trying to kill me." Well, he goes on and goes on. He stands upon the mountain. And God comes. And there's a big fire. God's not in it. There's a big wind. And God's not in it. And the rocks are moving. He's back in his cave. And a still, small voice comes. And he hears God speak to him. In verse 13. "And when it was the soul, Elijah heard it. And he wrapped his face in his mantle. And went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him saying, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" Same question. Verse 14. "And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altar, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away.'" Same thing. Pity party. Now listen, verse 15. "And the Lord said unto him, 'Go, return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest to anoint Hazai to be king over Syria, and Jael the son of Nisha shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shapheth, of something there, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room.'" Okay. Elijah, if this is the way you're going to be, this is going to be the new king over Israel, this is going to be the new king over Judah, and this is going to be your replacement. Okay. Elijah, this is your replacements. Verse 17. And he says, it shall come to pass, he that escaped the sword of Hazael shall Jael slay, and him that escaped the sword of Jael shall Elisha slay. Look at verse 18. "Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all of the knee which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him," kissed the god Baal, their idol. See, Elijah thought he was all alone. Just me. I'm the only one. They're going to kill me. I might as well just sit under this juniper tree and die. God says, "Well, if that's your attitude, I don't need you. I'm going to replace you." God gave me asking the question twice. God came to him in a small, still voice. Ask him again. That's when Elijah was replaced. Well, in Matthew it says, "Because the iniquity abound, the love of many wax cold." There's going to be times that you feel like you're the only one. There's going to be times that you feel like the whole world is against you. And it very may likely be. Because the world is enmity against God. But he says, I will never leave thee, forsake thee. And Elijah thought he was the only one. God says, I got 7,000. It's known as a remnant. God always has a remnant. But you're going to see faithful Christians falling by the wayside. You're going to see it happening. People that you thought would never, never, never happen to. But remember, it's prophesied that it's going to take place. And iniquity is going to abound in this world. Sin is going to get worse. There's revivals in local towns and churches and different things like that. But I don't see a nationwide revival coming forth in the Bible. I don't see it. Now there is, you know, hey, people still getting saved. Things are still happening, yes. But like when England was turned around and the Midwest was turned around and a lot of things like that, I hope I'm wrong, but I don't see it. I don't see it. But that doesn't mean God's not on the throne. It just means things are happening. A time of apostasy. A time of falling away. Talks about in Thessalonians. As we read in Timothy. All the list of things that's going to take place in people. Now back in Matthew 24. Because of iniquity. Remember this. God never lets you down. Jesus will never let you down. People do. Leaders do. Preachers, pastors, missionaries, leaders. They do. They shouldn't, but they do. Sin, something comes in. But Jesus never will. And if you're serving the man, then you're not going to last. If you're serving Jesus, you will. But if you're serving a man, or you're serving an individual, or you're serving an organization, it's not going to last. Something, somewhere, something. You've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Because the church, when I talk about the church, I'm talking about the body of believers. And the gospel. The new good news, preaching, the word of God, all those things. Is more important than an individual. And he says that he gave his life for the church. Jesus instituted the church, and that's the organization that he has set up to be responsible to spreading the gospel and being a governing agent for spreading the gospel and all those things. Church has great responsibilities. The true church is run by the Bible. When I first came here and we started setting up our bylaws and a constitution, one of the things I was looking at in that was, when I'm dead and gone, those things in there need to be the way that this church wants to go. Now, in Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now that's talking like keeping your salvation. Look at 1 John 5:5. 1 John 5:5. Listen, the Bible's not going to talk about eternal security in one place and these things say some other place you can lose it. It doesn't work that way. 1 John 5:5 overcometh doesn't, the word saved, we tend to associate it with some things. But it means saved physically, not spiritually. 1 John 5:5 says, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God?" That's how you overcome the world, by following Jesus, that he's the Son of God, being saved, believing in who he is. You don't overcome the world by surviving the war or whatever, the Holocaust or whatever. You overcome by believing in Jesus. Because he's the only one that's going to bring you through. Now, back into Matthew 24. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come." What did they ask him was going to be the end of? The end of the world. Go to Revelation and I'll show you when the end of the world takes place. Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 11. John says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Look down in chapter 21, verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." That is the end of the world. That's when the end of the world, this mud ball, takes place. That's what they ask him. And he says, when this gospel is preached all around the world. And that's what missionaries are working on. But it hasn't happened yet. During the book of Revelation, there are two witnesses, probably Moses and Elijah, that are brought back. And they preach to the people the gospel. And they perform miracles and all those things. Then there's an angel that flies through the atmosphere and preaches the gospel around the world. The only time we have an angel doing that anywhere in the Bible. This is during some of the judgments and some of the wrath of God upon this world. God's given everybody an opportunity to hear and to know. Here in Revelation 20 and 21 is the end of all the tribulation times. Is the end of the millennial reign of Christ, where he rules for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. We reign and will rule with him. It's after the great white throne of judgment. Those that are in hell are judged and cast in the lake of fire with death and hell. It's after all of that has taken place. The battle of Armageddon happened back before the millennial reign. All that stuff has been taking place already. We're at the next to the end of the book here. Getting ready to step into eternity. That's the end of the world. Now, you with me there? Do we need to go back another way and go on another angle or something? Okay. I mean, now see, I have a mistake sometimes. I assuming everybody understands what I'm saying, you know? And sometimes, you're just out there and you don't know what's, you know, I mean, it's just too much is going on too fast and you're not getting it. The order of events. Well, let's go back to Matthew 24 first before we get into that here. Verse 15. When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Now, when ye see abomination of desolation. Abomination is a foul, detestable thing. Idols and all that stuff. Extreme hatred and destruction. This is the devil. Daniel said in the middle of the 70th week, he's going to make himself known. In Isaiah 14, we're going to get to order events here for a minute. Just hang on, I want to tie all this together for you. In Isaiah 14, we have the reason for Satan being cast out of heaven. Now, if you may know, his name was Lucifer. He's an angel in heaven. Beautiful angel. Beautiful. And in charge of music in heaven. Well, in Isaiah 14, verse 11, thy pomp, pomp and circumstance, thy pomp is brought down to the grave. And the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of morning? Here how thou art cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, now listen, this is why he was cast out. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? That the world, that has made the world as a wilderness, has destroyed the cities of, and opened not the house of the prisoners, and the kings of the nations, even all of them, live in glory, everyone in his own house. Satan is cast out of heaven because he wants to be God. He wants to be worshipped like God. He wants to be God. He wants everybody to look up to him. His pride, his pomp, his vanity is taken over. That is still his goal today. Destruction and to be worshipped as God. Now, when it says, when you see the abomination of desolation, as spoken of by Daniel the prophet, the same account we have in Mark of this same incident says, but when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where he ought not. Let him that readeth understandeth, and let them that be of Judea flee into the mountains. He is going to one day be as king in Jerusalem. He is going to make himself up to be as God and sit in the temple in Jerusalem, the throne in Jerusalem, David's throne, and rule. That's his goal. Now, back in Matthew 24, when ye therefore, because of what we just had in the previous verse, preaching all the world, shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Stand in that, in the holy place. When you see that take place, then you know. Then you know. That means to see it, and you see it, that means you're still here. You're still here on the earth. How else are you going to see it? From heaven, yeah. But no, that's not what he's saying here. He's telling them, this is how you're going to know these things are happening. Christians are going to know who the abomination of desolation is. It is actually a person very similar to Judas Iscariot that is possessed by God. If you look in Revelation, the beast that comes up out of the sea represents mankind, humanity, it's always moving, is a composite of the four beasts that Daniel saw that represented the four kingdoms. Now, Daniel saw a beast, he saw a different beast. He saw the colossal statue, you know, the feet of gold and the head of gold and the body of silver, I think it was, and the legs of, I don't remember now, and then the feet were made of clay and iron. All those represent the four kingdoms of the world. The Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Grecian kingdom, and the Roman kingdom. Those are the only four kingdoms that have ever been in the world. Hitler tried it. Napoleon tried it. But they never had a kingdom like those guys did. They had all of the known world at that time, basically. The Roman Empire was the last one. The characteristics of Nebuchadnezzar, the characteristics of Darius and Sirius, or the Medes and Persians, the characteristics of Alexander the Great with the Greek Empire, the characteristics of the Caesars in Rome, all of those characteristics, all of those personalities are going to be rolled into one person. You have that type of person, and the world is in such a turmoil, they're going to come in and they're going to bring peace. Israel is still waiting for the Messiah to come. They are looking for the Messiah. They are looking for is somebody that's going to come in and take over and take names later. That's the kind of guy they're looking for. He's going to be a great warrior. He's going to be a great leader. He's going to be a great ruler. And he is going to come in and free Jerusalem forever. You go to some of the Jewish websites, Judaism 101 is one I know of, and you look at Messiah and click on what they're looking for the Messiah, Judaism 101, and you will see it looks just like the Antichrist. They're going to accept him. But now listen. Things are going to get worse. We just read previously about the beginning of sorrows. They're going to hate you. They're going to deliver you up to be killed. They're going to persecute you. Look at the ways it was in the days of Noah. Noah was a very vile, wicked time in the world. Very wicked. So wicked that God couldn't stand it anymore. And he sent the flood. Going to happen again, but not with the flood. The rainbow was proof of that. So when iniquity abounds and the love of many wax cold, stick with Jesus. And you start seeing these things happen around you, realize He's coming. Now, when's all this going to take place? I don't know. But we can see the world being set up for this to take over. One of the things that the Antichrist is going to do is have a worldwide monetary system. We're already seeing that take place around the world. Euro dollar, all around. Cashless society. I think New Zealand is. I don't know about Australia yet. No money. Everything's debit cards and deposited in the bank and all that stuff. No money. Worldwide monetary system. Worldwide government. Headed that way. You can see how it's being set up for Him to come in and take over. Now, this is an exciting time. More prophecy has been fulfilled than in a long time since Jesus. I mean, most of the prophecy was fulfilled at the birth of Jesus, at the coming of Jesus. But since then, so much has been starting to fall into place. I mean, we talked about the earthquakes and all of those things previously that's going on around the world. In Psalms 2, verse 6, it says, "Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Psalms 2 talks about why the heathen rage and have vain imaginations and want to be their own boss and all that kind of stuff. God says, "I'll put who I want on my mountain and on my hill." And that's what's going to happen. Israel's eyes are going to wake up. They're going to see what's going on. And they're going to call to God. And God's going to come down and rescue them. Zechariah says, "Well, what's these wounds in your hands and on your back and all this stuff? What's all of that?" They're going to ask him. He says, "I got those in the house of my friends." And then they're going to accept him for who he is. Now, somewhere along in here, we're going to be raptured out. But we're going to see the Antichrist. We're going to know who he is. But we will not be here when God starts judging this world. When the wrath of God starts being poured out upon this world, we will not be here because we were judged on the cross. But when some of these things start happening in the world, some of these terrible things that start happening in the world, is not God's judgment, it's just man's sin going crazy. You know, they blame the war and Vietnam War and all these things on God. Why did God? Hey, it wasn't God that did that. That was man. That was man that did those things. And man is doing these things today. I'm just seeing it. I mean, just the people falling and falling away and homes being destroyed and people being put in jail for bad decisions. I mean, there should be there, you know. But it's bad decisions they've made and things like that. And families are left. And I mean, it's just a mess. It's just the tip of the iceberg. I mean, there's been shootings and murders and killings almost every night on the news. I remember that's the way it was when I was lived in Del Rio. We got our news out of San Antonio. But I mean, Albuquerque's getting just as bad. But listen, that's why it's so important that you know that you're saved. Because if you don't have that nailed down in your life, you're not going to handle it. And if he comes back in your lifetime, then you're going to be left behind during all the judgments of God upon this world. Mountains moved out of their places, and the waters turned to blood, and the oceans and fire. I mean, hailstones the size of houses and all. I mean, there's some terrible wraths of God that come upon this whole planet. Basically, it's like the landlord cleaning it up for the new tenants for the millennial reign. Kind of what's happening. But we all know people that are not saved. We all know people that are so involved in their own self and their own things and their own problems and their own situations and their own sins and all that other stuff, you know, whatever. Don't have time for God. There will be a time in everyone's life that they are a believer. Either as they're in hell, and they realize it's real, or they're in heaven. The rich man in Luke 16 that was buried and was in hell, he was a believer. He was a believer. It says the demons believe and tremble. They know he's real. They know he's real. But until something gets their attention, we talked about in Sunday school, their eyes are blinded. They are so blinded they refuse to see the light. As a young boy, as grade school or so, there's an impression that stuck in my mind. I was out with my granddad on the ranch. My granddad Key, out there out of Sanderson, Texas. Circle Dot was what it was called. And he had this horse. He had some great horses. He always took care of them. They trained him. He was a dogs and everything else, you know. He was half horse and half cow, I think, sometimes, you know. Much as he knew and loved them and all. But he had this big old board. Up beside the jaw of this horse. And the horse was just standing there. He had this huge old hammer. He held that board up there against that horse's jaw, and he come up with that hammer and just wah! And hit that and just hit that. And the horse just stood there. The horse trusted him. Because it got locked jaw. And he was trying to break its jaw so it could at least suck a little water. And maybe he could save it. As far as I remember, it didn't work. I don't know. But, you know, those impressions stick in your mind as a little kid, you know? Sometimes God has to do that to get our attention. He just slaps us up the side of the head with a 2x4, man. That's scary. If their eyes don't open and see the light, there'll be time that they'll never see light again. Jesus is real. Jesus is coming. Heaven is real and hell is real. And if you can't see that it's getting worse, then you're living in a bubble. We must be about the Lord's work. standing true, being an example, and sharing the gospel. Stand at our feet. We'll have a short time of invitation. We're going to continue along with this study on Sunday nights. I don't know where we're going to go from here, but as God leads, we'll continue. Dear Jesus, we just thank you for these ones here. God, burden us for the urgency, God. Burden me for the urgency of this whole thing. God, it's real. God, so many people need to get saved. They've got to hear. They've got to get exposed. God, help us serve you. Help us be close to you. Thank you, Jesus. Now some time of silence.